Praise the Lord.
Praise
our God. It is good to be here tonight. Oh, it's so wonderful to worship the Lord. And you know that need to surrender to the Lord Jesus. Oh, yes. Yes, he wants our whole being. Amen. Oh, yes. Otherwise, we haven't fully given our hearts to him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise our God. All right. With his help, we're going to go into a study here tonight, trusting the Lord to lead, guide, direct. We know we could do nothing without him. Amen. Let's pray as we begin here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you again for such a privilege, Lord. Thank you for your word that you've given us. Oh God, these wonderful words that lead us to life everlasting. Oh God, oh Lord, we're so thankful that you have pricked our hearts. Oh God, that you've opened our eyes, that you've given us understanding, Lord. Oh God, that these are not foreign words here in the scripture, Lord. But oh God, they talk to us, they minister to us. Oh God, they have opened up the way to us, Lord Jesus. We're so thankful that we can see, Lord, that we can understand, oh Lord, that you put it deep within our hearts, Lord. Oh God, we know it's your work, Lord. Oh God, for we could do nothing of ourselves. Oh Lord, we were all out there. We were all walking in the way of the world. But oh, thank you, Lord, for what you've done, how you got a hold of us, how you changed us, Lord. Oh God, how you led us into the way everlasting, Lord Jesus. I pray that you talk to every heart tonight. I pray, oh God, that you comfort those, oh God, that need thy comfort, that need, oh God, faith, oh Lord, to go forward, to believe you, God, to stand on your promises, Lord. And I pray that faith would operate here tonight. I pray, oh God, that your word would come alive in us, Lord Jesus. Oh God, I pray, oh God, that you talk to every heart, Lord. Oh God, you know the needs, Lord. There are great needs out there, Lord. Oh God, help Audrey tonight. I pray, oh God, that you strengthen her, that you talk to her, Lord. I pray, oh Lord, that you minister to her, that your peace would be upon her heart, Lord. And oh God, that you put faith in her heart. Oh God, you know how to do wonderful works, oh Lord Jesus. And oh God, we pray also for Nancy's daughter Lynn, who is so sick, Lord, and they found out that cancer has spread throughout her whole body. Oh God, I come to you, Jesus. I ask, oh Lord, that you would help this woman. I pray that she would talk to Lynn. I pray that she would open up her heart to you, Jesus. Oh God, I pray that you'd get a hold of her heart, Lord Jesus. Oh God, help her to give you her life, Lord Jesus. And oh God, I pray, oh God, that you would do a work within her, Lord. You do a work within her, even now, Lord. Oh God, she's in terrible pain. I pray that you'd help her, Lord. In the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood, Lord, we just come to you, Jesus. I pray that you'd help this woman, help Nancy Brown, Lord. Oh God, for she's going through such a hard thing. Oh God, I just pray that you would work, Lord Jesus. You know all things, God. I pray for Teresa, who comes here on Sunday. I pray for her husband, Stephen. I pray that you'd also touch him, Lord. Oh, God, and move in him, Lord. Show him the things he needs to see, Lord. And, oh, I pray that your presence would come down and touch him afresh, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. Oh, God, I pray for Heather's mother, Teresa, also, Lord. Oh, God, that you'd open up her heart, that you'd move in her, Lord Jesus, that you'd change her, Lord. Oh, God, that she'd truly find you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, we need you, Lord. We thank you for the things that you've done, Lord. Oh, God, you know every need, Lord. Oh, God, work in a mighty way, Lord. Help Penny tonight, Lord. Strengthen her, Lord. Put faith in her heart, Lord. And I just pray that, oh, God, the answers would come in the name of Jesus by the power of the blood, Lord. Oh, God, help your children. Oh, God, help Shirley, oh, Lord Jesus. Touch her, Lord God. Help Bill. Oh, God, you know every need. Oh, God, those that we bring to you again and again. Oh, Lord, I pray that you'd come down and minister to your people, Lord, in the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood. Oh, God, we come to you now in Jesus' name. I ask that you'd use this message tonight, God, that you give me the words, the authority, the ability, the anointing in the name of Jesus, Lord. Help your people, Lord. Oh, God, help Sue. Oh, God, the family there. Oh, God, in Sweden, oh, Lord, that lost their loved one. I pray that you'd minister to their hearts too, Lord Jesus. God, you know the needs even before we ask. Oh, God, oh, Lord, let your presence come down. Oh, God, you know how to touch. You know how to minister, Lord. Oh, God, there's nothing too hard for you, Lord. Help us not to limit you, Lord, but help us to trust you and put our faith, our hope in thee, Lord. Move here tonight, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. By the power of the blood, Lord, I give this over to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, praise our God. Oh, thank the Lord Jesus. Oh, praise our God. He's mighty. Amen. What a mighty God we serve. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise God. Well, praise the Lord. I have it on my heart here tonight to go to the epistle of 1 Corinthians. And anyway, various places have been coming to me, and I just have a feeling I just may do the whole book. But anyway, we're going to start with chapter 1 here. We're going to 1 Corinthians. I know this book has been taught before, but anyway, it's been very much on my heart. And with the Lord's help, we're going to look into its pages right now. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord Jesus. Amen. Oh, this book, this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and just to tell you just a wee bit about the city of Corinth at that time, it was a splendid commercial city at that point. It was in a very strategic location. And anyway, it was the mecca of trade between the East and the West. So it was a place of great importance. And because of its strategic position there, you just just south of the narrow isthmus that connects central Greece with Peloponnesus, it derived, because of all of that, importance and also wealth. The city had a rich income from the transport of cargo that crossed that narrow area there. And at that point, it was a shortcut. Otherwise, they would have had to go miles and miles by sea. So praise the Lord. Anyway, that is where Paul was ministering to at this point here when he was addressing this letter. But before, of course, he wrote this letter, he had come to these people, and this church had been established through the work of Paul. And just to establish those details, I'm going to go to Acts, the 18th chapter, where this began, and just help us to just, understand how this church was founded and how God began to work in the lives of these people. Amen. So praise the Lord. We're going to go to Acts, the 18th chapter here, just to, get this premise here and this understanding. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It tells us here, Acts 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. So it happens in verse 3, it tells us, and because he, Paul, was of the same craft, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their occupation, they were tent makers. So here we see at this time that Paul is occupied with his occupation as a tent maker. And amazingly, as he's here in this area, this prosperous area of Corinth. He meets this man named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And yes, like it says, they had departed from Rome because Claudius, the Roman emperor, had, you know, commanded that the Jews must leave Rome. So here they are. They're all tent makers. So praise the Lord. Here they come together and meet. And it tells us in verse 4, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks." And of course, this is Paul. He's going to the synagogue, again, trying to reach the Jewish people, and besides that, Greeks also. And it tells us, verse 5, "And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." Amen. And this, as he's bearing down here in the synagogue, there begins to be opposition to the extent that we see this description in verse 6. It tells us, "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue." Oh, so it was very close to the synagogue. And so obviously, you know, he's willing to allow Paul to come in. Praise the Lord. He worships God. And yes, Paul is very welcomed here. Tells us in verse 8, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." So God is moving mightily here in this place. Amen. And you know, although the Jews that were in the synagogue, you know, didn't see and understand and bear with Paul, you know, he went forth. And praise the Lord, God is working mightily. And yeah, we see that even the chief ruler of the synagogue, Crispus, he believes and you know, God is working in his heart and life too. And besides that, yeah, and with Crispus here, it tells us that not only him, but his whole household. I think that's a good point to see here in verse 8. "And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized." So God is working in a mighty way. And then God gives Paul a vision. And how encouraging this must have been to Paul. It tells us in verse 9, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Oh, how wonderful that must have been. Praise the Lord, how reassuring. And praise the Lord, we see how God is moving, and such a reassurance. He's, you know, this is one place he's not going to be hurt. And God is promising that there are many that will believe on the Lord Jesus in this city. Praise the Lord, and obey the gospel, obviously. So it tells us in verse 11, "And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them." And to continue here, verse 12, it says, "And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul." Okay, now they're coming at him. "And they brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth,
Gamaliel said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it. For I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them away from the judgment. So praise the Lord. The Lord uses this deputy, to send those oppositioners away so that they're not able to go forth and bring forth that persecution, which they obviously are trying to do here in this instance. But, you know, certainly as that vision that came to Paul, you know, it was true that God had many people in that city, and they weren't going to be able to hurt him there. God was with him, and he was not to be afraid, and, you know, but he was to speak and hold not his peace. Praise the Lord. So what a wonderful event that was. And then just to end this portion here, it says in verse 17, "Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gamaliel cared for none of those things." And it tells us, "And Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow." Okay, praise the Lord. So here it is, a little story here. How this church began here, this church at Corinth, and how God moved mightily. And Aquila and Priscilla became mightily used to the Lord too, I'm going to say. And we're going to hear references made to them also. Praise the Lord. Amen. So that's how this work began here, as we read there in Acts 18 chapter. Praise the Lord. So now I'm going to the first chapter of 1 Corinthians and see how the Lord directs us here at this point. Praise God. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, it's exciting to see how the Lord worked in the latter day there. You know, just when this church was established, and God was working mightily. Amen. Praise the Lord. So it tells us here, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1, "Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother." And let me just explain. We just read about a Sosthenes back there in Acts 18, I believe. You know, that was a common name. And as far as I know, it's two different men here. Obviously, I would say the Sosthenes here that's being referred to in verse 1 is a brother in the Lord. And I would say a co-worker with Paul. So we don't know a lot about him. I believe this is only reference to him. So that's what we can gather from verse 1. But yes, it tells us clearly, here's Paul. He's called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And yes, we know that God called Paul, you know, and he was Saul of Tarsus, and there was a great conversion in that man after the Lord got a hold of his heart and showed him that what he had been previously doing was in opposition to God, that he was fighting God by persecuting the Christians. So yes, there was a mighty, wonderful, glorious conversion there. And here, we're seeing how God used Paul so amazingly. And he was able to establish so many churches. And of course, it was God who called him. And yes, you know, God had ordained that he was going to be an apostle, one that is sent to the Gentile people. That was the will of God. And yes, God was going to use him in that manner. Yes, praise the Lord. And there's just another detail. You know, you might think this is off the track a little, but, you know, it might be a point that, you might want to know, actually. But I couldn't help but think when I was studying and reading this verse and noted here, you know, Paul, of course, is beginning this letter, this epistle, and yes, he includes Sosthenes. And, you know, that's interesting because, you know, obviously Sosthenes was very close to him at that point, and it's like, you know, he had a part in this letter. He's, you know, included in this greeting here. And I just got thinking, you know, it's also in the sense that he's a witness to what Paul is addressing here. And that's another interesting point. I just would like to just reference this briefly here as we study here tonight. It tells us in Deuteronomy, the 19th chapter, and verse 15, there's a need for all matters to be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And here it mentions three particularly here. But just to read this verse here in Deuteronomy 19 and verse 15, it says, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." Okay, so it is two or three witnesses. So anyway, that's Old Testament, you know, law here at this point. But it's interesting. "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." Okay, so that's rather an important detail. And if we go to Matthew, the 18th chapter, we see that Jesus also solidified this point here. Amen. Just go here. And, you know, this is of interest, I feel. I think this is an important detail to understand, actually. So if we go here to Matthew, the 18th chapter, I'd like to look at verse 15 and beyond here a little. It says, Matthew 18:15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." So here it has, you know, a method here, and this is how God ordained it, that if there's, you know, a trespass, an offense, something that came across the line, a sin in reality that a brother committed, that first of all, the first step is to go and tell brother his fault and try to get it settled between him and yourself. And praise the Lord, if he hears you and you know, repents, then you have gained your brother. But then if it goes beyond that and he doesn't hear you, then you are to take one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And so if that doesn't work, then the next procedure here is to go before the church and tell the church. And, you know, if there's no repentance, if there's no turning away from that offense, then that individual is to be considered as a heathen or a publican in that sense. Publicans were considered to be sinners. So anyway, Jesus established that point too. And next few verses are interesting too. It says in verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But, oh, I just find that so interesting. And, of course, when Jesus sent out the 12 to minister to the various individuals in the cities and then to the 70, you know, he sent them out by twos. And I think there's a lot to that. So, anyway, I see the significance here. And, you know, the fact that Jesus also established that method, that, you know, it would, a witness to be credible had to be established by two or three witnesses. Okay, praise the Lord. And then, we go to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and I believe it's verse 1 here. Here Paul writes, and he says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." So praise the Lord. Here's Paul also detailing this method here and this detail that is established in God's word. Praise the Lord. And also in 1 Timothy 5, Paul wrote to Timothy and told him that against an elder that he was not to receive any accusation but before two or three witnesses. So again, okay, just to bring that out. It was on my heart, so praise the Lord. God knows why. Praise the Lord. So there it is. Praise the Lord. Amen. So back here, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Paul writes in verse 2, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." And I'm going to pause here too, because this is interesting. Because here in verse 2, Paul is defining what a saint is. It's pretty neat how all this happens. But anyway, he says, you know, to them, he's addressing this letter to those which are at Corinth and those that are sanctified. Sanctified means to be set apart. Holy in the Latin. And of course, if you know the Church of the Living God is set apart from the world. So that's the meaning of sanctified. But oh yes, those that are called to be saints, that would mean those that call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And are sanctified. So here we have a definition for what it means to be a saint. Amen. Praise the Lord. And thank God if we're in the body of Christ. We've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And of course, you must be washed by the blood of the Lamb to be sanctified, to be made holy, to be set apart. Praise the Lord. Yes. If he's called us, and of course, we couldn't even begin to walk with the Lord except that he called us. Praise the Lord. Then we're saints. Praise the Lord, believers in the body of Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, that have believed the gospel and are living according to it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Of course, yes, he's greeting them. Verse 3, you read that, but it says again, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Oh, this was a church that he had established, and here it is. He's thanking the Lord for that wonderful grace that called out to them, and oh, yes, oh, that made it possible for them to be a part of the body of Christ. And then, oh, yes, his great desire here in verse 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. In other words, he is, oh, desiring that these saints, these people here in this church would be enriched, that they would be fruitful in all their utterances, in, you know, everything they say. In other words, in all knowledge, to have a knowledge of the Lord, you know, firmly embedded in their hearts, and that their language would even declare their walk with the Lord. Amen. Oh, yes, people can tell a lot by the way we talk. Amen. And, you know, what comes out of our mouth. And, you know, if we don't study to be approved by God, how are we going to, you know what the Bible says? But praise the Lord, that is his desire for this church, that they would be enriched, very fruitful by the Lord Jesus in all utterance and in all knowledge. And then he says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And oh my, that's interesting too, you know. There was a point, they were out there, they were Gentiles, you know, they didn't know the Lord Jesus. But oh, praise the Lord, when the gospel came their way, they believed. They believed, and oh, they received the glorious gospel message, that testimony of Jesus Christ. And not only did they believe, but it was confirmed in them. You know, that's an interesting word too. Confirm is interesting. It means to support or strengthen or establish the certainty or validity of, to be verified. So not only had these people believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and initially come to the Lord, but it was confirmed that it was in their hearts. There was an evidence that they were believers. Amen. You know, it's going to show. You know, Christianity deals with changed lives. People that have believed and therefore go forth and yes, are a great witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That power, yes, that he gave forth, and the Holy Ghost that he sent forth. Oh, yes, that we might indeed be his disciples. Amen. So, yes, that testimony of Jesus Christ was received by these people and confirmed. It was verified. Praise the Lord. Amen. And again, we see Paul's great desire for these people in verse 7. He says, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yes, you know, it's to them that look for him shall he appear. You know, it's in our hearts. Oh, that knowledge that one of these days Jesus Christ is coming again. Oh, yes, just as, you know, he told them, oh, yes, that, you know, he was coming again, that their hearts should not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And he told them, yes, in John the 14th chapter, that he was going to go to prepare a place for them, that where he was, there they might be also. Praise the Lord. There ye may be also. Praise the Lord. Yes, that's the hope that's embedded in the hearts of true Christians. Amen. And of course, in this verse 7, you know, not only is he talking about, you know, their hope, they're looking for the return of Jesus Christ, but he's, you know, very desirous that they would not be behind in any gifts, the gifts of the Spirit, that, oh, yes, it would be fervent in their hearts, and God would be working. Miracles and signs would be coming forth, and, yes, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, oh, yes, abundantly coming forth from their lives. And then he says in verse 8, who shall also confirm you unto the end? Oh, praise the Lord, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that great desire of our hearts, that when we stand before the Lord, that there'd be no blamed. No, our sins have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Our surrender to the Lord Jesus, and oh, our willingness to obey the command to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, with the promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, praise the Lord. Yes, that's his desire, that those people would be confirmed unto the end. Oh, yes. Oh, that, you know, that verification would be, you know, just with them until the end. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. I know Paul wrote in 2 Timothy, that first chapter, that he knew in whom he had believed, and he was persuaded that God was able to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm paraphrasing that slightly. Just, you know, read that beautiful portion of scripture here in just a minute. Praise the Lord. It's in 2 Timothy, the first chapter, and yes, what Paul wrote there, and I'm going to read the 11th verse there too, because I think it goes along with our study here tonight. But 2 Timothy 1, verse 11 tells us, Paul writing again to Timothy, he said, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, that blood that was applied to our hearts. Oh, yes, so that remission of sins, so that all those things of the past are no longer a part of us. They've been forgiven and remitted by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. And yes, oh, not only at that moment when we came to the Lord, but praise the Lord, we know that our God is able to keep those things which we have committed unto him against that day. Praise the Lord, so that when we stand before the Lord, those things are not in front of us. Oh, they're gone, so that we can stand before him without a blemish, without a stain, oh my, without sin, praise the Lord. In other words, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, that is the hope of our hearts. Oh, praise the Lord. Then verse 9 tells us, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, I love that too. You know, our God is faithful. We can stand on his promises. We can stand on his word. We know that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to be wishy-washy. He's faithful, and what he said that he will do. Amen. Those things that we committed unto him, oh, praise the Lord, they will hold fast against that day. Amen. Praise the Lord. So now he's going to get into some nitty-gritties here in this first chapter of Corinthians here. And so here in verse 10 he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Okay, so anyway, yes, obviously, you know, they weren't quite in one accord there. It had been declared to him. Just read a little bit more, verse 11, it says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." And he's going to start talking about these contentions that were here in this church and causing strife, problems, and you know, things that were not appropriate in the body of Christ. Just so you note, you know, the will of God here tells us in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Yes, because we need to be together. We need to be in unity. And it tells us in verse 13, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ," to reach that maturity in the Lord Jesus, so that, yes, we can be complete in the Lord. And then verse 14 here says, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Oh, yes. There is such a need here, because there are so many. They perhaps initially gave their lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ, but oh my, that cunning craftiness that the devil uses, and oh, he has his people. Oh, those cunning individuals that even come into churches at time, and oh my, there's many an individual in the pulpit these days, oh, that is not teaching the true doctrine of Christ. But oh, the will of God is that we would not be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. No, he wants us to be in unity of the faith, that which was once established. Oh, that great desire. And you know, Jude wrote of it in the third verse of the book of Jude, where he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Well, that's what we're striving to do. Anything that is less than that is not enough. It's incomplete. It's not right on. And that's what we're striving for. Oh, yes, that we would, you know, preach the same message, the same doctrine that was established by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and preached by the apostles. Amen. Oh, yes, those that were set forth, oh, to bring forth the gospel. Amen. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Amen. But anyway, going back to Corinthians, there was a problem in that church. And obviously, you know, there were this division. And, you know, Paul had heard of it. And he's describing it here in verse 12. He says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ. And then question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I mean, you know, they were putting a big importance on who baptized them. And, you know, so, you know, oh, I'm a Paul. I'm a Apollos. You know, I'm a Cephas, another name for Peter. You know, I am of Christ. Oh, my. So there's this conflict going on, this confusion, and, you know, emphasizing a point that is not relevant. It is not important. You know, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then he says, you know, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. You know, see, this is a point. You know, he's seeing they've gone carried this way too far. And, you know, they're emphasizing, you know, well, you know, I was baptized by a certain individual. And, yeah, it's like, you know, some kind of race or, you know, some kind of challenge or, you know, something, you know, that truly was not consequential there. It wasn't something that, you know, was important for their salvation, and, you know, and so Paul's coming against this. And he says in verse 16, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Then he says, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of non-effect. So the point is, you know, he's not saying that baptism is not important. That is not what he's saying. But he is emphasizing the point that he came forth to preach the gospel. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. Oh, what happened on that cross? The salvation that was wrought by the blood of Jesus Christ, that matters. And it's because of him that we obey the gospel message. We come to repentance. We are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. We receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it seems like, you know, what was going on here in this church at Corinth was some kind of competition. And you know, that kind of goes on even these days. I know years ago we used to have a board on the back wall of the church here. And, you know, we kept track of certain details. You know, we count how many people were present, you know, in church on Sunday. And, you know, the figure would go on the board. Well, there came a point where we were convicted of that. You know, it's not significant. We're not in kind of a race. We're not in a competition to see how many people we have in church on a certain date. And, you know, churches are like that. Well, you know, preachers get talking, well, how many people do you have in your church? You know, and it's like it's a huge deal. And I know years ago, I just recall this one instance where new convert, it was a woman, and they yeah, it was pretty neat what God had done in their hearts. They were hippies before, and you know, they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, here's this young woman, and her name was Kay, and anyway, she was looking at the magazine that was the organization that we were in at that point was, sending. And anyway, she was looking at it, and lo and behold, oh my, they had a list of how much people gave, or, you know, what amounts certain churches gave. And you know, she looked at it, and she said, this isn't right, you know, what's wrong? You know, why would they record, you know, amounts that people had given? And, you know, especially, you know, those who had given a large sum, you know, that's a matter between us and God. That's not to be broadcasted, you know. We would need to see a plaque, you know, that says, you know, we gave $1,000 to such and such a group or ministry or whatever. No, that's not what it's about. We're supposed to do those things from the heart and in secret. We're not supposed to broadcast it all over the place. Jesus had emphasized that point. And here's this brand new woman of the Lord who, you know, looked at this magazine and saw those details and, you know, what's this all about? Oh, it was kind of embarrassing, to tell you the truth. Oh, my. But, oh, yes, the Lord taught us too. There are certain things, yeah, that are not in accord with the word. But here at Corinth, it seems that there was some kind of competitive spirit going about, and here it was, you know, who baptized who, and so on. But, you know, Paul is emphasizing, you know, not the fact that we're not baptized, or not to be baptized in verse 17, but, oh my, you know, that call, oh, to preach the gospel, and, you know, that concern lest the cross of Christ should be made of non-effect. You know, that's what matters, that blood that was shed on the cross of Jesus Christ. So praise the Lord. Oh my, that's what he's emphasizing here. And then he says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Oh, yes, to those that don't understand. Oh, this wonderful gospel that is so very precious to us. To those on the other side who don't perceive and understand so often that preaching of the cross. See, it's not the cross. Paul wasn't, you know, wearing a cross or doing any of those things. No, it's the message of the cross. What happened on the cross? The one who died on the cross. That's what it is. That's what the preaching of the cross is. Yes, that detail that there was one. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to this world to save us from our sins, who gave his life a ransom for his people, who willingly shed his blood on that cross and took upon himself the sins of the world. Praise the Lord, such a gift, so that we could be forgiven our sins, so that burden of sin was no longer upon us, because, oh my, sin doesn't enter heaven. We need to get rid of that load of sin. We need to give it over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. That is what the preaching of the cross is all about. Amen. That gift that was given to us that we might have eternal life. And to the world, it's foolishness. But praise the Lord, unto us which are saved. Oh, praise the Lord. It is the power of God. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, we go down in the waters of baptism. Oh, as if we are acknowledging that, you know, we have died out to our sins. Being planted with Christ. Oh, going forth, oh, to put on Christ, to go down into those waters with our sins buried in those waters. Oh, yes, praise the Lord, as the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken upon us. And to come up out of that water as a new creature in Christ. Oh, yes, with the promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, that's foolishness to the world. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Well, there he's quoting from Isaiah 29. Oh, verses 14, and yeah, that's, you know, amazing how that, you know, was spelled out long ago by Isaiah the prophet. Amen. Praise the Lord. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. It's all going to go down. Oh my, and besides, you know, it's those that will not acknowledge God. It's the, you know, that individual becomes a fool. It's the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Oh, that is so foolish. But oh, that wisdom, you know, that which the philosophies of men offer, that which the universities teach, you know, oh, it's often so very vain, you know, built upon man's philosophies and traditions and thinking. You know, when you take an exam in a college course, so often what you have to repeat is, you know, the lecture of the teacher, what he said. If you want to pass, you know, you got to, you know, tell him back, you know, what he taught. But oh my, it's all going to come down. It's going to be brought to nothing. The wisdom of the so-called prudent or wise of the world. And he asks here in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Oh, it's so changeable. Oh my, you know, something they taught 20 years ago may be completely reversed at this moment. Oh, it's all going to be brought down to nothingness. And it tells us in verse 21, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It wasn't man's wisdom that brought people to the Lord. In fact, often it takes people the other way. The world, you know, by man's wisdom, doesn't find God. But praise the Lord, it tells us it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Oh, praise the Lord, how the Lord uses such a simple thing, you know. The Lord talking, oh, through his servant, you know, to bring forth the word of God so that there is conviction in the heart, conviction to bring a person to that place of repentance. Oh, praise the Lord. It is like foolishness to the world. They don't see, they don't understand, they don't know what it's all about. Lest they allow that word of God to mix with faith in their heart so that they can grasp it and receive it and turn from their sins in repentance and surrendering to God. So it's, you know, it's a foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It tells us, verse 21, then he says, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, how wonderful it is, oh, to the seeking soul, the heart, oh, yes, that is looking for the answers from the Lord Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord, when there's that realization that there is a way to escape condemnation. Oh, there is a way to find peace. There is a way to find joy. There is a way to have hope. Praise the Lord. There is a way out of sin. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's so beautiful. What a wonderful message. Oh, that a mighty God, the creator of the world, of the universe, would robe himself in flesh and come to this world with a sole purpose of saving human beings from their sins. Amen. Willing to take their sins upon himself through the death of the cross. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, that's what it's all about. Amen. That's what the preaching of the cross is all about, that hope that we have. Praise the Lord. It tells us in verse 25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Oh my, you know, you could take the wisest of individuals that you could possibly know, and oh God, it's foolishness, if you could call it that, is wiser than the wise, you know, even at that point. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful, mighty God we serve. Now the weakness of God is stronger than man. And then it goes on to tell us in verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, God, it is great and infinite plan. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, yes. God takes the things that appear foolish to confound, to confuse, to perplex the wise. He takes the weak things of the world to confound those that think they are mighty. And base things, base means common or simple here. The common, simple things of this world, things which are despised. That's what God has chosen. Oh, yes, and he might, you know, bring down, you know, all these other things that stand in their own might and power and ability and intellect and all of that. You know, the wisdom of this world. Oh, my, how it is. How they exalt themselves and think, oh, yes, that they have advantages. But God doesn't see it that way. Oh, he doesn't think that way. No. Oh, his thinking is entirely different. Amen. Amen. You know, Pastor David used to tell that story about this instance. Oh, and he was quite a new convert at that time himself. And there was a get-together. It was a meeting. Maybe a rally where, you know, several churches had joined together and were worshiping the Lord together in one place at that point. And during the meeting that one of the minister's son, if I recall properly, had some kind of convulsion or something come upon him, I don't remember if there was a fall or just what all happened, but, you know, it was a great concern. You know, the child, you know, was, you know, not doing well, and, you know, nobody knew how to think. And, of course, you know, they laid hands on the child and prayed for the child, and, you know, all the ministers took turns, and it seemed, you know, that nothing happened. So eventually they got in the car and were taking the child to the hospital. Well, in the meantime, Pastor David and I believe Doug Phillips was in on that at this point, and another individual began to pray. And this other individual that I'm referring to was somebody that was not considered wise. You know, he was mentally retarded from the viewpoint of most people. But, you know, the serious instance here with this child, and, you know, the minister's off to, you know, take the child to the hospital. these three began to pray, and what was amazing was the prayer of this mentally retarded person, so-called, who knew how to get a hold of God, who knew how to pray. And oh my, I know Pastor David used to say that he learned so much from this individual because he began to call on God with all his heart and with faith, you know. Oh, he may have been looked down at by others. He may have been despised. You know, he may have been considered very weak. But you know what? He knew God. And he had strength because of that. He knew how to pray. He knew how to get hold of God. Praise the Lord. And while they were on the way, oh, with this child to the hospital, God intervened. And oh my, it must have been the prayers of those that were there behind and who were crying out to the Lord. You know, this man that was esteemed as you know, being so simple, you know, so disregarded by so many. But praise the Lord, you know, God looks way beyond that. And thank God, you know, he's not looking for intellect. He's not looking for riches. He's not looking for, you know, people, you know, established, you know, in the system and all that sort of thing, you know, philosophers and, you know, teachers and all of that kind of thing. No, he's looking for people with faith that have experienced the reality of salvation, individuals who know their God and know how to talk to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes, God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Oh, praise the Lord, the way of the Lord. Oh, our mighty God who looks on the heart and looks for people that will cry out in faith, who will believe him, would take his word and just, you know, put it to heart. Stand on it. Live by it. You know, love it. Hold to it. Amen. And give God the glory and the credit that only he deserves. For it tells us in verse 29 that no flesh should glory in his presence. Oh no, we're not saved because of our abilities, our heritage, our standing in the community, you know, our wealth. None of that, you know, matters to God. You know, he's looking for people that will call on him, who will bow to him, who will give their hearts to him, who will submit, surrender to him. Oh yes. With the realization it's not because of us. No, we know we could do nothing without the Lord. You know, he's the vine, we're the branches. For without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. You know, it's all because of him. It's because of the price that he paid. Oh, he knows how to take us and how to use us. We be but dust. And what can we do of ourselves? Oh, yes, it's a wonderful gift of God. You know, it's not a works that any man should boast. Praise the Lord. Oh, yes. How God's ways are so opposite of the ways that people think and do and expect. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, that person that will truly turn their heart over to the Lord. Oh, yes, and surrender their will and let the Lord work in for his lives. Oh, yes, praise the Lord. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, whom God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Praise the Lord, oh, he gives us wisdom to walk in this world, his wisdom, so we might know how to talk, how to think, how to react. Praise the Lord. He makes us righteous by his blood. Praise the Lord. Oh, he sanctifies us and sets us apart. Oh, yes, by his Spirit. Oh, that wonderful gift of redemption. Oh, that we could be redeemed by the blood of the Lord. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And one verse to end this here. Jeremiah, the 9th chapter, verses 23 and 24. This is a referral to that last verse I read. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's all because of him. Oh, the price that he paid for our salvation. And oh, we know it's not of our works. It's not because of our ability. No, it's all because of him. Praise the Lord, how he takes us, dust of the earth. Oh, makes something out of our lives. Oh, it could never happen without him. Praise the Lord, he makes us new creatures. Oh, he gives us a hope beyond this world. He takes us, oh, such as we are, and oh, gives us gifts of the Spirit. Praise the Lord, so that we can go forth in this world and do his work. Oh, praise the Lord, and oh, yes, it's all because of him. And the glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, for without him we could do nothing. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank our God. Oh, thank our wonderful God. Amen.
Praise God. We are going to open our chorus books and closing to number 7 and sing The Only Wise God, number 7.
Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. One to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the
God bless you all. Be safe. Have a wonderful night. Thank you.
Thank you.